Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week.
Good morning. My name is Luke Hatfield. For those of you who don't know me, I have had the privilege and joy of growing up in a Christian home, and I trusted Christ, and I've been following Christ since I was about 4 years old when my mom prayed with me to receive Jesus. I have been married to my wife, Michaela. It'll be 22 years in June, and we have two kids. My son, Traeger, is a senior in high school, and my daughter, Adelie, is a sophomore. This is my 18th year of getting to serve full-time in ministry. I was a youth pastor for 6 years up in Medford, Wisconsin, for those of you who know a little about the Northwoods, all right, yes. I'm in my 12th year of ministry at Ripon College, working with Campus Collective Christian Ministries there. And so it is a joy to get to be with you today. As probably many of you know, many of our men are away at retreat. So that is awesome. I think about 100 of them went on retreat this weekend, which is great. And before we kind of get started this morning, I wanted to mention the welcome pads that should be at one end or the other of your aisles. So if you could pick those up, fill those out. If you have any prayer requests, I know the staff loves to pray for those prayer requests and see how God answers. So if you have an update about how God answered a prayer request, please put that in there too, because that's always encouraging. And then last thing, if you would like a Bible, please just put up your hand. We love for you to see God's Word and have it for yourself. And if you don't own a Bible or would just like a new Bible, feel free to keep the one that you get. So I wanted to start out this morning by asking you, who is one of your best friends? I want you to picture that person in your mind. Maybe they're sitting right next to you, which would be awesome, be easier to picture them. But picture one of your best friends in your mind. And if I asked you to describe them to me, what are some of the words that you would say? What are some of the stories that you might tell me about your best friend? Because this morning, and in this series in John, the Apostle John was one of Jesus' best friends on earth. And so we get to hear an eyewitness account of Jesus' life from one of his best friends that God inspired to write this gospel. And God even tells us why he inspired John to write it. In John 20:31, it's so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. So the purpose of God inspiring one of Jesus' best friends to write this gospel is so that we could come into a best friend relationship with Jesus, to know and grow in this eternally life-giving relationship with our Creator through Jesus. So the question is then, who is Jesus? And in the past 2 weeks, Pastor Dave has helped us see from John 1, verses 1 through 34, that Jesus is the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, the eternally existing God, the second person of the Trinity. Also, that Jesus is the creator of the universe, that he's the light of the world, that he's fully God and fully man, and that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Today, we're going to finish John chapter 1, and we're going to learn even more about who Jesus is. So please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, and we're going to go to verse 51. And it's important, we want you to always see this for yourself. Don't take my or anyone else's word for it. Christianity is a come and see relationship with God. It's not a pay no attention to the man behind the curtain religion. It's not a just take some human religious authority figure's word for it type of religion. It's a come and see relationship with God through Christ. So we want you to see it for yourself. So John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. If you haven't gotten there yet, while you're turning, this morning we're going to learn together about who Jesus is through nine titles that occur in our passage and five examples of his words and actions. And then we're going to think together about how these titles, words, and actions help us learn who Jesus is, help us trust Jesus more, and how they can help us in living in this everyday relationship that he invites us into. Before we dig into God's word together, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O God, who is our rock and our redeemer. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you reveal to us who God is, that you are fully God and fully human, that you allowed us to see God in human form, and that you gave us this record from some of your closest friends of who you are. Thank you that you want us to know you. And so help us to know you more through our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I am just going to read the passage in its entirety to start with this morning. And so please follow along with me. John 1, starting in verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Wow. A few things to note before we jump into the titles and words and actions of Jesus. Our passage covers 2 days in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and they're after his baptism and after his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. So at some point after his temptation, Jesus came back to the area where John was baptizing, and that's when John saw and testified about Jesus, and his disciples were like, "Oh, let's follow Jesus." So that's what we're seeing in verse 35. Our passage also covers a geographical area between Bethany across the Jordan, which is somewhere along the Jordan River, where John was baptizing when he saw Jesus again, and Cana of Galilee, which is where chapter 2 is going to pick up next week with the wedding feast. And so Jesus and his disciples are traveling between those two locations over these 2 days. And so the last thing is, you might have noticed while we were reading, there are a lot of names in this passage of both places and people. In fact, there's 28 proper nouns in just these 17 verses. Not only that, but Jesus is referenced either by name or by title or with a pronoun 38 times in 17 verses, and other people are referenced 67 times. So it's super clear that this passage is about Jesus and people, right? Specifically, John the Baptist, and then especially some of Jesus' early disciples. And so when you kind of step back and make some like baseline observations of a passage, a lot of time that gives you the clue of what God wants us to focus on in that passage. And really, it's Jesus and how he's relating to these people. And so let's start with Jesus' titles. There's 9 titles of Jesus that are given in these verses. And you can see the first one in verse 36, the Lamb of God, right? That's what John the Baptist has already identified Jesus previously, and he repeats it again here. And so Pastor Dave talked about this title last week, and this title for Jesus points out that Jesus is the sacrifice who pays for our sins. And if you were here with us during our Leviticus series, you might remember that the Passover lamb, that lamb is especially connected to that festival where Jesus is pictured in this lamb, because they would take a lamb and sacrifice it. And at the original Passover, they painted the blood on the doorpost, and it kept the angel of death from coming into their house and killing their firstborn. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of that Passover lamb who is killed in place of us. And he's really the fulfillment of the entire sacrificial system and all the festivals, all the feasts, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He's the Lamb of God. And the next title is in verse 38, Rabbi or Teacher. This is a very popular title for Jesus, and it's just talking about his role as a teacher, but maybe we don't fully understand that, because there was this whole system of education called the rabbinic system. And so it was in some ways similar to our system in that there were like 3 levels. So kind of like we might have elementary school, middle school, and high school. It was kind of similar that way. Their education would start about 6 years old, and any Jewish kids who could would go to their local synagogue and start learning the Torah. The Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible, and they would start memorizing Torah because they didn't get their own school books. Probably there was only 1 copy of the scriptures for every little town, and it was kept at their synagogue. And so they would start memorizing the Torah. And about 10 years old was like the first cut of students. Like if you weren't the top of the class, it would be like the rabbi would probably say, okay, go home and you can work with mom and dad at the family business or trade, right? So then 10 years old to about 14 or 15 was the second phase. And the best of the best got to continue learning the Old Testament. And now they'd start on the rest of the Old Testament. And they'd start memorizing the rest of the Old Testament. And so some students, by the time they were 14 or 15, had the entire Old Testament memorized. And they would also start to study what's called the Midrash, this collection of writings of rabbis throughout the ages who had commented on what they thought the meaning of the Old Testament was. And so they'd start studying that as well. Okay, and then when they got to 14 or 15, there was another cut. And only the best and the brightest could go on, and they would present themselves to a rabbi. They'd basically apply to be this rabbi's disciples. And it was kind of like the most intense college application process you could ever think of, okay? It was like they would go before the rabbi, and the rabbi could quiz them about anything, anything from the entire Old Testament. And if the interview didn't go like the rabbi wanted, if he didn't think they made the cut, send them home. And only the best of the best who had made it the best of the best and the best of the best could qualify could earn their spot to be one of the rabbi's disciples. And then they'd follow the rabbi around for years and years. That was the educational system. And so when Jesus is called rabbi, first of all, it's a title of high respect and honor. That he is this teacher who's teaching about God and his law. And we're also going to see that Jesus has a little bit of a different way of choosing his disciples. We'll get to that in a little bit. But this is that title of rabbi, teacher. The next title occurs in verse 41, right? It's when Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, first finds his own brother. Who does God want you to first find and bring to Jesus? But he brings his own brother, and in the process, he says, we've found Messiah, which means Christ. So Messiah and Christ are the same word. Messiah is the Hebrew word, and Christ is the Greek word, but they both mean anointed, usually by God. And so in the New Testament and early Judaism, Messiah is a summary term that basically like gathers up these many strands of Old Testament expectations about a coming anointed one or chosen one who would lead and teach and save God's people, especially the great king and savior in the line of David, whom the Old Testament had promised. So that's Messiah Christ, this like fulfillment of all the expectations. And then, to further emphasize that point, in verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael and he says to him, we've found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. So the law and the prophets was basically a reference to the whole Old Testament. So what Philip is saying to Nathanael is we have found the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. What we've been waiting for all these years, we've found him. And then he adds two more descriptors of Jesus that are kind of interesting, and they're almost like a contrast, because the first one he says, Jesus of Nazareth. This is telling us where Jesus was from, and it wasn't really very complimentary. Nazareth was, it's like Jesus from a podunk town, agricultural town, around 2,000 people, that wasn't even fit to be mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. That was Nazareth. And that's why you get Nathanael's classic, can anything good come from Nazareth? Like, Amro, or are you serious? Just kidding. I'm from Ripon, so sorry, I had to. No, but it's like, Nazareth, what? That doesn't even appear in your Old Testament, right? Like, come on. And then we get another description of Jesus emphasizing his humanity, son of Joseph. And if you've been paying attention and you kind of know Jesus, like, he's actually not the son of Joseph. He's like the adopted son of Joseph, right? And so it's like, it's a contrast. He is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament, and yet he lives in a real world. He grew up in Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. We know his dad. You know, like, that's just emphasizing that Jesus is fully God and fully human. Jesus is a real person who really existed in a real time and place in human history. He really lived in our sin-cursed world. He experienced the same kind of hardships, discouragements, temptations, and tiredness that we all do. Just a few more titles. The Son of God. And that occurs in verse 49, where Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. And the ESV Study Bible helpfully notes, Son of God designates Jesus as the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Son of God, not in the sense of being created, but in the sense of being a son who is exactly like his father in all attributes, and in the sense of having a father-son relationship with God the Father. And then he says, you are the King of Israel. This is another Old Testament designation for the Messiah, but I think it's also helpful to think about the political situation going on then. Did Israel have a king? No. No, they hadn't had a king for a long, long time because they were a vassal state in these enemy empires for hundreds of years. Israel had no king. Caesar was their ruler. And so now, for Nathanael to say, "You are the king of Israel," wow. And then the last title that we see about Jesus is one from his own lips, and it's the Son of Man. It's the last three words in chapter one. And Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And again, a helpful note from the ESV Study Bible says, Jesus is not merely a Son of Man, an ordinary male human being, but he repeatedly, over 80 times in the Gospels, calls himself the Son of Man, suggesting the greatest, most notable Son of Man of all time. The Son of Man is thus a messianic title that refers back to the mysterious human divine figure of one like a Son of Man in Daniel 7, 13 to 14. And this was such a cool passage. And we actually sang some of the words from this passage earlier. And so I wanted to share it with you. Daniel 7, 13 through 14 says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That is Jesus. That is the Son of Man. So as we think about these titles, I want to ask you this morning, what do you need? What do you need this morning? Because Jesus is the one who can meet all of your needs. Do you need someone who will give his life to rescue you? No matter what state you find yourself in or how you got there? Do you need someone who will show you how precious you are to him by giving his life for you? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. Do you need wisdom? Do you need someone to teach you and guide you and help you make wise decisions in life? Because Jesus is the ultimate rabbi, the wisdom from God, the Word of God, the one who reveals perfectly to us who God is. Do you need to know that you're loved? Who better to show you than Jesus, the anointed, chosen one who brings together all of God's love, every thread from the Old Testament, and fulfills it all as God's Messiah? Do you need someone who sees you, who knows you, who knows what you're going through? Who better than Jesus of little Podunk Nazareth, the son of Joseph, to understand your life and what's happening? Do you need to know that this person not only sees you and knows you, but even better, is the king of the universe and over every single circumstance? Who better than Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel, and the Son of Man, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion and whose kingdom will never be destroyed? Friends, Jesus is everything you could or will ever need. Let's see some more about Jesus from his words and actions now in our passage. So first, in verses 35 through 38, the word I'm using to describe this part is that Jesus is engaging. Number one, Jesus is just walking around. The Son of God on earth walking around in human form. That's pretty awesome. So he's walking, and John sees him walking, and he's like, "Hey, there goes the Lamb of God." Okay, right? And then his two disciples, John's two disciples, who have been following him, they're just like, "Well, if that's the Lamb of God, okay." And they just start following Jesus. And Jesus isn't kind of like, you know, like, take off. Like, who are these creeps following me? Like, these are two strangers. Why are they just walking after me? He doesn't try to get away. He doesn't try to pretend like he doesn't see them. like I do in the grocery store. No. But, right? So he's like, he turns around and he's like, hey, what are you guys seeking? He engages them in one of God's favorite ways to engage us, with a question, right? Did you ever notice that in scripture and with Jesus? God's always asking questions, right? He's got questions. Even all the way back in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, God comes and says, where are you? As if he doesn't know, right? They're like the kids that are like, you can't see me. God's like, where are you? And then he's like, did you eat from the tree I commanded you not to? As if he doesn't know. What is God doing there? He's pursuing them. He's giving them a chance to confess because he wants a relationship with us. And so Jesus is engaging these disciples. And he pursues them with a question. You need to know that Jesus, just like he was there and with them, he is with us. Matthew 28:20, Jesus promised his disciples, I am with you until I go up to heaven. And then I am with you always. Yes, always. And in case you don't know what always means, to the end of the age. Jesus is with you. And then we see him welcoming in verse 39, right? Because he asks them a question, what are you seeking? They ask him a question, where are you staying? And Jesus is like, none of your business. No, he's like, well, come and see. He welcomes them. What a hospitable thing for Jesus to do. He invites these two strangers who just start walking after him to come home with him and have a sleepover. It's a sleepover with Jesus. That is so cool. He welcomes us. He's not like, I'm not sure about you. I need a background check, right? No. And then look at verses 42 and 47 and 48. Jesus knows us. In verse 42, when Andrew brings Peter to Jesus, well, Simon, Jesus looks at him and is like, you're Simon, son of John. I got a nickname for you, Cephas, which is like the rock. I'm going to call you the rock. Jesus already knows Peter. And then we see that same thing with Nathanael in 47 and 48. Behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael's like, how do you know? I could be a liar, right? Like, how do you know me? And then Jesus is like, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And whatever was going on under the fig tree, Nathanael's like, what? You saw that? I don't know. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was thinking about Messiah. Maybe he was just taking a nap. I don't know. But whatever it was to Nathanael, he was like, whoa, this guy knows me. Friends, Jesus knows everything about you. And if you're like me, maybe at first you're like, everything? Like that kind of weird thought I had, like what I struggle with, like what I said to my kid the other day, everything? Yes, and here's why that's good news, because he sees everything and he still loves you. He wants a relationship with you. So it's not like you have to worry that Jesus is going to find something out about you and he's like, I'm gone. He already knows. He already knows it all. More than you know about yourself, Jesus knows about you. And he still loves you. He still wants you. That is good news. Another one is this inviting. Okay, this inviting. A couple times Jesus says, follow me. Right? In verse 43, we see it. Follow me. He found Philip and just says to him, follow me. This is kind of the fulfillment of what we talked about before with the rabbinic system. He is talking to Philip, and other times we see him walking along the seashore and talking to fishermen. These guys had already failed out of the rabbinic school. They had, at whatever point, they had been told they weren't good enough. You cannot follow a rabbi because you're not a good enough memorizer. You don't know the answers I want you to know. And instead of them having to apply and show Jesus their resume and answer his questions, Jesus comes to them and says, follow me. This is why you see James and John leave their father in the boat and go follow Jesus. And Zebedee was not like, where are you going? Why are you leaving me with all the fish? He's like, go. You get to follow a rabbi. Maybe some of you have seen that scene in The Chosen. It's like a celebration. They're so excited that the rabbi chose me. This is mind-blowing. And this is what Jesus invites us to do. Follow me. Come be my disciple. It's the greatest invitation we could ever receive. And then the last verses, verses 50 and 51, another action and words of Jesus are Jesus speaking truth. Nathanael will see Jesus do many greater things. He will be one of the witnesses to Jesus' many miracles. He'll see Jesus heal people, raise people from the dead, start breaking a few loaves and fish and just keep breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking until he feeds probably about 15,000 because it was 5,000 men. And he's going to see the greatest miracle of all. He's going to see Jesus die, the worst possible death, and then come back from the dead. Nathanael's going to see greater things than just Jesus telling him some facts about himself. And when Jesus says in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, this is where the English translation would be nice if it would use you as the singular and y'all, right? Because it's actually plural in verse 51. Both the yous are plural. So it's truly, truly, I say to y'all, y'all will see heaven opened and the angels of God. He's talking to everybody who is listening right then. And so what does this mean? Because if you're like me, you're thinking, when did Nathanael see heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on Jesus? Right? Did that happen? And we know that every word of God is true. And so if you have that question, like, did this ever happen? Or I wonder about this. Just keep digging, because there's a good answer. And the answer here is that this is actually not a literal event that Jesus is talking about. He's actually referring back to the book of Genesis, one of those books that all the little Hebrew boys and girls would have memorized first. And so they would have known this reference. This was a reference back to Jacob, one of the patriarchs, who had a dream about a stairway to heaven where angels were ascending and descending the staircase. And when he woke up, he names the place Bethel. He's like, wow, this is the house of God. And Jesus is the fulfillment of this dream because he reveals the things of heaven to earth. He is himself the stairway, the connection between God and humans. He is fully God and fully man. He's the fulfillment of this story. If you are here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you need to know that you're invited. Jesus is inviting you. You can be his follower. He wants a relationship with you. And you don't have to be good enough or do enough. You can't earn it. He doesn't want you to. He did it all. God made you to have a relationship with him. But our sins separate us from God. They get in the way of that relationship. And there's nothing we can do about it. Sins can't be removed no matter how many good deeds you try to do. And that's why paying the price for sin, Jesus came and died and rose again to pay for our sins so that everyone, anyone who believes in him has eternal life and gets to start that life-giving, best friend, eternal, now and forever relationship with Jesus. You can do that. He wants you. If you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, I just want to ask you to consider, how is Jesus calling you to connect with him? Because I know he is. Salvation is not intended to be a one-time event. Jesus wants a living, daily, close, best friend relationship with you. And so is he engaging you right now? Maybe it's through circumstances or through people or even through some questions that keep coming into your mind, or truth or conviction. Is he welcoming you to come and see by connecting more deeply with him in his word or through prayer? Or maybe he simply wants you to know this morning that he sees you. He hears you. He knows exactly what you're going through, and he cares. He's been there. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He experienced the hardship of this world. Or maybe he's inviting you and calling you to follow him in some way, to step out in faith, step out of the boat, stop just watching, and start doing what he wants you to do. Or is he speaking some truth to you maybe that you need to hear about who he is, about who you are, about the best way to live? I don't know what Jesus is saying to you, but I know he is saying something to you because he wants a relationship with you. And so my challenge to all of us this morning is, will you answer Jesus' call? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is truly incredible to think that you are the Son of Man whose dominion will never end, who has all authority. You are the ruler, creator of the universe, the only one who can save us, the one who deserves the highest praise and worship. And you want an intimate, best friend relationship with every single one of us. And you've done everything required for that to be true. So I pray if there's anyone who doesn't know you here this morning, that they would turn to you, that they would trust you, Jesus. And for those of us who do have a relationship with you, that we would press in to know you more. Thank you that you are welcoming us all. Your arms are open. Thank you for your amazing love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful week.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.